Hebrews chapter 13. We will read back a few verses before our verses that we come to this morning. This morning we come to verse 15 and verse 16, which is the end of a paragraph in the English Standard Version, but the paragraph began back in verse 7. But we're going to go back and begin reading at verse 9 like we did last week. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him. These are the verses we looked at last week. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Now these are our verses for this morning. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And as I normally do, I would invite you to keep your Bible open to those verses, and we're going to, hopefully with the help of the Holy Spirit, think about verse 15 and verse 16 this morning. One of the things that I've tried to do for myself each week as I've studied, and one of the things that I've tried to do as we've done this study on Sunday morning, is I've tried to continually keep before my mind, and I've tried to continually put before your mind some things that I think will help us to understand the messages of the text that we come to week by week. One of the things that I try to keep myself reminded of is who this letter was written to originally, and that is that it was written to Hebrew believers. Another thing I've tried to remind myself of so that I can hopefully get a hold of the message and understand it properly week by week is the context in which this letter was sent by the Holy Spirit through a human author who I believe was Paul the Apostle, but I may be proven in time wrong about that. But the context in which this letter was written and in which this letter was sent. And the context is that these early Hebrew Christians were suffering at the hands of their fellow Hebrews. They were experiencing persecution. So, in light of that, it helps you to, as you read the letter and study the letter, it helps you to understand the primary message and the primary purpose and intent of the letter. And the primary message of the letter is that all of the types and shadows of the law have been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. All of those ceremonies, all of those rituals, all of those sacrifices, all of those things were pictures, but Christ is the person. Thus, Christ is proven to be superior, supreme, and sufficient. The message of the letter is that all of those things that they grew up in as Hebrews pointed forward to Christ, but now that Christ has come, and now that Christ has died, and now that Christ has risen from the dead, they have been fulfilled, and thus they have been set aside. They are no longer necessary. They are no longer valid. They are no longer to be practiced. So the writer is being moved by the Holy Spirit to communicate to them that everything that they were raised up in, the whole religious system that they were raised up in, has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thus Christ is superior, as superior as the person is to the picture, and that now the old covenant has been fulfilled and thus set aside and is no longer necessary. And everything that they need is found in the person of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, his ascension, his place as our great high priest, who is seated in heaven. All of the Old Testament shadows have been fulfilled in the substance, and the substance is Christ. Thus, Christianity is superior to Judaism. That is the great message of this letter. It's been, all of the things of Judaism have been fulfilled in Christ, and thus Christianity is superior to Judaism. The other great theme of the letter is that they must continue in the faith. They have believed in Christ. They've come to Christ. The Spirit of God has awakened them, illuminated their understanding, drawn them out of darkness into light. They have turned away from the old religion. They have been saved in the person of Jesus Christ, and that they must continue in. So you have this dual theme of the letter, that Christ has fulfilled all the pictures, therefore the pictures have been set aside, and now you have Christ. And the other theme is there's nothing to go back to. You're being persecuted. You're being attacked by, you know, in different ways by your Jewish community. You're being, you know, they're trying to shame you, and they're trying to apply pressure to you to try to get you to renounce your faith in Christ and come back into the fold of Judaism, but there's nothing to return to. Now, they were still practicing Judaism. The only problem is that it lost its significance because it had been fulfilled in the person of Christ. A large portions of the New Testament were written to address this question of under the new covenant, how do Christians live? And there was these great issues of, Galatians is one of the letters that deals with, there were these great issues of, to be saved, do you have to be circumcised? To be saved, do you have to keep the law? There was great, great issues about this. For the Jews, listen, there's nothing that dies harder than religion. Would you agree with that? Religion dies hard. A religious system that you've been brought up in, it dies hard. And a lot of times when a person is truly converted, well, then they try to take whatever religious system that they were raised up in, and they somehow try to amalgamate it with biblical Christianity. And a lot of times there's no way that they can mix. There's a lot of times it's just absolutely. Paul defended the doctrine of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that's one of the reasons that Paul was persecuted by Jews, because the gospel was offensive to them because they viewed it as an attack upon the Mosaic system and the Mosaic order. So when you think about that, it helps you to understand the message of this letter as you work your way through this letter. And I think the reason I went into this morning again for the 50th time, I think that it helps us to understand the message of the two verses that we come to this morning. Do you imagine that it's possible that people who have been raised up in a sacrificial system, and all of a sudden they're confronted with the truth that the sacrifices are no longer necessary, do you think that that brought some angst and maybe some dilemma to their thinking, their hearts, and in their mind? All they'd ever known was the Mosaic system. All they'd ever known was the rituals and the sacrifices and the ceremonies. And now they're confronted with the fact that all of those have been fulfilled in Christ. And do you think that maybe one of the things that their fellow Jews would use against them is something like this? How can you be saved when you've left the sacrifices? How can you be right with God when you've turned away from Moses and you no longer enter into the sacrificial system that was given to Moses by God? And do you think that maybe these early Hebrew Christians asked the question, are there any sacrifices now for us as believers that we're to offer? And the answer is yes. But they're a different kind of sacrifice. They're a spiritual sacrifice. They're not material sacrifices. They're definitely not anything to do with merit. But there are sacrifices that the Christian is called upon to offer to God. And that is the two verses that we come to this morning. Now, the first thing I want us to see is I want us to see the connection of these verses to the verses that we've already studied in this paragraph. Now, think about some of the things that we've already been, you know, confronted with in this paragraph. First of all, in verse 10, we've been confronted with the truth that we have an altar. And that altar is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament picture of the altar of bronze. Now remember, we looked at this when we went through the book of Exodus. The first thing that you came to as you approached the Holy of Holies was the bronze altar. The bronze altar was, of course, not in the most holy place. The bronze altar was not in the holy place. The bronze altar was outside. And the bronze altar was the place where the animals would be slain, the blood would be shed, and the sacrifice would be offered. There was another altar inside the holy place, and that was the altar of incense. But the place of sacrifice was the altar of bronze, or as it's called in the King James Version, the brazen altar. And this here, this reference to the fact that Jesus is our altar, we have as Christians, we as believers have an altar, is a reference to the fact that Christ is our altar. He has fulfilled that Old Testament picture of the altar of bronze. But here's another question that these early Hebrew Christians could have asked. If we have an altar, if we now, as believers in Christ, if Christ has fulfilled the picture of the altar of bronze, if he is that sacrifice that has finally satisfied divine justice, which all the other sacrifices were a picture of, are there any sacrifices, if we have an altar, that we are to offer to God in relation to the altar? Another thing that we've already seen in this paragraph is that Christ has made the final sacrifice for our sins. Remember in verse 10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. So the writer of Hebrews is moved by the Holy Spirit to say that we as believers have an altar. That altar, of course, is Christ, the one through whom atonement has been made for us. The next thing that he communicates is that Jesus is our sin offering. Verse 11 is a reference to the Old Testament sin offering. Verse 12 says that Jesus has fulfilled that picture because Jesus himself suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. The text that we looked at last week basically reminds us of the truth that we are now pilgrims called upon to leave this world and to follow our Master. Therefore, let us go to him, Christ, outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Now, these are the verses that come before these exhortations in verse 15 and verse 16. We have been set apart by grace. We have been set apart by the sacrifice of Christ, who is our sin offering, who sanctified us through the offering of his own blood. All of the animal sacrifices were just pictures of the sacrifice. John the Baptist said Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. In this very letter, it has been emphasized that all these other sacrifices could not take away sin. For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4. And the other priests, they stood daily offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But Christ, when he had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting until his enemies would be made his footstool. This has been the emphasis of this letter over and over. Our altar is Jesus. The bronze altar has been set aside because Christ has made atonement for our sins. Our sin offering is Jesus. He is the one that went outside the gate, suffered in our place, sanctified us through the offering of his own blood, and we're saved through him. and not through any type of material sacrifice, like the offering of a blood, the blood of a bull or the blood of a goat. And now we've been set apart by grace. We have been blessed beyond description. We've been blessed beyond understanding. Now we are heading to the celestial city, for we are looking for a city like Abraham, which have foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And because of that, there are some sacrifices as children of God that we are to offer. And they're described in verse 15 and verse 16. Now, there's something that we need to consider. And we need to remember this, and we need to think about this, and we need to never let this get away from us. It is absolutely true that the sacrificial system has been abolished because it has been fulfilled in the person of Christ. Now, you got to understand, when this was being written, the sacrificial system continued. They were still going through the rituals. They were still going through the ceremonies. And it would not be utterly destroyed until AD 70 when the Romans would put an end to it when Jerusalem is destroyed. But until then, the system continued. But even though the system continued, that doesn't mean the system had any substance to it, because the system had been abolished by the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. The language of Scripture is that believers have been made by the grace of God and the work of God in their life, that believers have been made a priesthood. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." It's always interesting to me that the revelation begins with these words. It says this: "He loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So there is, and we used to hear preachers talk about this, there is such a thing as the priesthood of the believer, right? We don't have a priesthood. There's not some mediator between us and God. Only Christ Jesus is our mediator. But every Christian is part of a royal priesthood according to the Bible. And if every Christian is part of a royal priesthood, if we've been made a kingdom of priests unto God, are there any sacrifices that we have to offer? Well, we know that there are no material earthly sacrifices. There's nothing like the offering of a lamb or the offering of a bullock or anything of that nature, because that has been abolished and fulfilled in what Christ has done for his people. But are there sacrifices? Well, there are spiritual sacrifices, and they're described in the verses that we come to this morning. So let's think a little bit about these two verses, and then we'll have prayer and we'll leave. The first sacrifice is the sacrifice of praise. Through him, verse 15, "Then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name." Now, what is this talking about? Well, it's talking about expressions of worship, expressions of awe, expressions of adoration, expressions of thanksgiving. Now, I won't say this, and I'm not trying to be ugly, but because of the church environment in our nation and what we've been raised in and what we've been around in particular over the last probably 2 or 3 decades, a lot of people have come to believe that worship is a 20-minute deal before the preacher gets up and tells jokes. But that's not what it is. Worship is so much more than that. Worship is not just involving music and emotion and you know, things that are meant to, you know, geared to try to touch people emotionally and get them all kind of emotional. And I understand when we are confronted with what Christ has done for us, we can become very emotional. I'm not critical of that. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But I'm saying that worship is so much more than just emotionalism. Worship involves truth. Worship involves a consideration of who God is and what God has done. The problem with our worship being so shallow is related to our theology being so shallow, right? That's the reason our worship is so shallow. We have such a low estimation of who God is. We have such a low estimation of what Christ has done for us and of the guilt that has made it necessary for Christ to do this for this. We have such a low estimation of these things that our love and our expressions of love and our adoration and awe of God is at a low level because we have such a low understanding and we have such a low appreciation. Ruth is reading through a portion of the Old Testament, and we talk about it, you know, some during the day while when she reads, and we talk about some of the things that she's reading in the Old Testament, and I don't think she's come to the place yet, but she's going to come to a place where Aaron's two sons, the high priest chosen by God, where his two sons, Nadab and Abihu, offer what the Bible calls strange fire or unauthorized fire before God, and God strikes them dead. In other words, worship is a much more sober and serious thing than we realize that it is. I heard a man say one time that, it was Sinclair Ferguson, he said that when he was a boy in Scotland, every Sunday morning, the pastor would get up and he would say these words, "Let us worship God." We take that for granted. We don't even think of what a sobering and serious thing it is to worship God. For you and I to come before the living God and to worship Him or to be irreverent toward Him, what a serious thing it is. We're told here that we are to express our worship toward God, our awe, our adoration. Now, think about the language of this verse. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. In the Old Testament, whenever someone brought a sacrifice to God, at its most basic level, what were they doing? It was an act of worship, right? It was an act of worship. When we read in the Old Testament that Abraham built an altar to God, what was he doing? He was worshiping God. After the flood, when Noah built an altar to God and offered sacrifice, what was Noah doing? Noah was worshiping God. And the reality is that this idea in verse 15 of offering up a sacrifice of praise is basically saying that one of the sacrifices the believer can offer to God is real worship, expression of real worship, awe, adoration, thanksgiving. Not in a constrained way, but in a gladsome way, willingly, freely. This is to be free will offerings lifted up to God, not something that's constrained. I always hated it if I was ever in a church service and they was trying to get me to worship and I felt like I was doing the hokey pokey. You know, raise your hand, do this, do that, do that. That's not real worship. Real worship is a free thing offered from a heart that is full of what God is, of who God is and what God has done. It says in this verse, in the English Standard Version, that it is to acknowledge His name. It is to acknowledge His name. Now, you know, we talk about this quite a bit here. We read this, we have this terminology throughout the Bible. And when you think about my name, you think about the word Grover, which is a tag that my parents put up on me so I would be identified. But my name says nothing about me. My name says nothing about my character. Whenever you come to the Bible, it talks about the name of God. It's talking about more than just a word that we use that is affixed to Him to identify Him, but it's talking about His character. It's talking about all that God is, the very character of God. Have you ever thought about this? Do you know that God is the only being that will ever satisfy the human soul through the endless ages of eternity? Because to know Him and to dwell upon Him and to be in His presence is the only thing that is endless and infinite in its wonder. You know, who but God could satisfy the human soul throughout the endless ages of eternity? Years ago, I heard the story of a pastor who pastored a little church, and he knew the guy that owned the movie house in the local town, and the guy was an unbeliever, and he would kind of make fun of the church. And one of the things he said to this old pastor when he bumped into him, he said, "I bet you'd give anything to have the crowds we have over at the movie house." He said, "You've probably driven by and seen how many people come." And he said, "I've driven by that little church of yours, and I've seen how few cars are in the parking lot." The old preacher said this. He said, "Well," he said, "it depends on how you look at it." He said, "You have to change a movie every week or two to keep them coming." He said, "We've been preaching the same message about the same God for thousands of years, and there's always been somebody coming that loves Him." Who but God can satisfy the human heart throughout the endless ages of eternity? To offer the sacrifice of praise is to acknowledge His name. It's to see Him for who He is, to think about the glories of His person. Now, I don't know that you ever do this, but there are things about God that are truly, in the only right sense of the word, awesome. We use that word awesome for a sandwich now. That was an awesome sandwich. Well, you know, probably a good sandwich, But did that sandwich inspire awe? No. Only God ultimately inspires awe. And the reality is, the sacrifice of praise is when we come to Him in recognition of who He is and what He has done. And do you agree with me that no matter how much we know about who He is and what He has done, we still stand before Him as paupers when it comes to the knowledge of God, because He is infinite in His being? It's to acknowledge His name. It's verbal. It's not just in the heart, although it has to be from the heart, because it talks about the fruit of our lips, acknowledging His name. It's verbal. You say, "Well, sometimes I just quietly worship." That's true, and that's acceptable, and I understand that. But you know, sometimes you just got to say it, right? Sometimes you just got to say what He means to you, what He's done for you, and speak of the amazing nature of His being, the glory of His being. Notice in the language of the verse that this sacrifice of praise is to be continual. Will there ever come a point in life where we should not be lifting up our hearts and our voices in praise to God? There is no such place. For His mercies are new every morning. Listen, if the Lord never showed another kindness to me, if the Lord never answered another prayer, if the Lord never brought about another deliverance in my life, He has done enough for me in sending His Son, the Lord Jesus, to die in my place, that I should never cease to give Him praise and to give Him thanks. Someone said, "I'm amazed." You know, when they talk about the sovereignty of God, they say, "I'm amazed that the Lord doesn't save everybody. I'm amazed that He saves anybody, especially me. I'm amazed that He would love me. I'm amazed that He would send Jesus to die for me. I'm amazed that they knew me and yet they loved me and determined to rescue me and to redeem me and to adopt me and to secure me and to bring me safely home and to glorify me." That is amazing. You say, "Why is this so amazing?" Because I understand something about what I am and who He is. I've even heard it from pulpits that the reason Jesus died is because you're so stinking amazing He couldn't live without you in heaven. What a heresy. What a blasphemous heresy. No. Salvation is not about how amazing you are and how wonderful you are and how God couldn't live in heaven unless he had you there because you're the center of the universe. Salvation is about a God that owed man nothing but wrath and determined to show grace. It is to be continual. This sacrifice of praise is to be offered through Christ. Notice the language. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. The only way that any of our spiritual sacrifices can be acceptable is through Jesus Christ, through him and what he has done for us. By the way, the only reason that we can even come into the presence of the Father and call him Father is because of Jesus. The only reason that our praise could ever be accepted and pleasing to God is because of Jesus. This is what worship is. And this is what pleases the Father. Through him, Christ, let us offer continually up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. This praise pleases God. It pleases God. And you know, I've been thinking about this a little bit. You know, there's nothing as a father that pleases me more than when my children acknowledge how they love me and honor me. And I'm a sinful human being. There's no material thing that my children could offer up to me and say, I bought this for you, Dad. I purchased this for you. There's no material thing that they could ever offer up to me that compares to those times when in my life they have acknowledged their love for me and their gratitude to me. And the honor that they have in their heart for me. This pleases God. Then there's another sacrifice. This is the sacrifice of service. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. This sacrifice is described as the doing of good and the sharing materially of what we have. These are good works of service to people in need, works of generosity. Now, it's absolutely clear in the Bible that we're not saved by good works, but it's equally clear that we're saved to do good works, right? We're not saved by anything we do, but we are saved to do things, right? We are saved to honor. This is what the Bible is talking about when it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. By the way, is this not the way Jesus lived his life? Did not Jesus go about doing good? And it's absolutely true. The social gospel is a false gospel. The church does not exist to go around and fix world problems. But in the midst of this, we are commanded as the children of God, as we proclaim the message, the exclusive message of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are also to be marked by lives of well-doing. Lives of service. Lives of generosity. We're not saved by good works. But we're told in Ephesians 2:10 that we're saved unto good works. We're saved to do good works. These are good works of service and good works of generosity. And we're told in this verse that we're not to neglect them. We're not to let them fall through the cracks. And it's easy to do that. It's easy to just go through life and forget I'm supposed to be letting the light of Christ shine through me and bringing glory to him by doing works of generosity and kindness to people around. I don't know if the kids will remember this or not, but years ago when I was going to the prisons, I wasn't connected. I was part of a church. I was a member of a church. I tithed in a church. I served, but I was gone all the time, and I was always gone ministering and preaching. So I didn't have a close connection to a local assembly like I do in the sense that I have here. But I remember every year, especially during the holiday times, I would pray and ask for ways. I would ask God to show me ways I could give and serve people, And I had a connection with a man and a church here in town that was had a ministry kind of over in one of the poorer parts of town. And I went to this man, talked to him about this, and I can't remember if it was Morgan. I think it was Morgan. It may have been Morgan and Luke, but I took them with me, and I bought two massive carts of frozen turkeys that we were going to take over and give to the. You remember it, Morgan? Was it you? I don't, Luke, you don't remember it, do you? It was Morgan. And, in the grocery store, people were just looking like, what in the world is this man doing with like 20 turkeys? And I gave them to this man to go into this. He knew the families that were in need. So I bought all these turkeys and I took them over. I'm going to tell you, that delighted my soul. Because I'm going to tell you, giving is a blessing, isn't it? Do you understand that giving is a blessing? That giving is joyful? I wasn't trying to buy my way into heaven. I was just trying to obey the command to try to serve people, to love people. And I don't know if Morgan remembers this or not, but people kept staring at me and I kept saying, boy, we sure do love turkey. Because we had like 20, 25 turkey. I said, boy, I sure do love, we love turkey at our house. Because the people are like, these people are crazy. They're buying all these turkeys. But, it was a small thing. It wasn't a big thing. But I'm going to tell you, these things glorify our Master. They bring honor to Him. And they bring blessing and joy to us. And they please our Father. All you parents in here, don't it break your heart when your kids are unkind and lacking in generosity toward each other? But don't it thrill your heart when you're not watching and you hear them around the corner and they're showing love to each other and they're giving to each other and looking out for each other and caring for each other? Kids will fight like Russians and Germans. Brothers and sisters. There's nobody in this world I ever fought more with an animal back here. Well, it was World War III and IV and V and VI and VII. But it wasn't until I had kids that I knew how much it broke my heart when my kids fought and they didn't act in love toward each other. It broke my heart because I realized that someday I'm going to be gone and they're going to have each other. And I want them to love each other and look out for each other and serve each other and care for each other. And it pleases a father when he looks down and sees his kids serving each other. And what's hard for us is we live in a cynical time. Because, we I don't know if you're like me, but I come to feel like everybody's out to just lie and deceive you. You kind of get this thinking that everybody out here on the road with the signs just, out to deceive and they're, And listen to me, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It is true that we're not to enable people who are, if someone's not willing to work and they're just trying to scam the church, we're not to enable them if we know that. If the person's a drug addict, we're not going to hand them, thousands of dollars so that they can destroy themselves. That would just be I'm not talking about being foolish, but do you think that maybe if we would just seek the Lord and be more sensitive to Him, that God would bring people by our way that are in need and give us opportunities to honor Him in serving them? He would. Now, I've been on the receiving end of that, and I've been allowed to be on the giving end of that. But I know that these things please God. These are spiritual. These are not material sacrifices. These are, you say, but it involves material things. You might be buying something and giving it to somebody, but they're really a spiritual sacrifice. They're an act of worship, an act of thanksgiving, an act of gratitude. They're not meritorious. Of course, we understand they have absolutely nothing to do with our salvation. They're not, you know, they're not things that we're trying to somehow earn God's acceptance or earn God's pleasure. But we know that these things please God because the Bible tells us that they please God and they bring honor to Him. And they bring blessing to us. The reality is, generosity is, it's like it opens up the windows of your own soul and lets the wind blow through and lets the light in. It's like, I'm going to hold on to this and I'm worried about this and I'm going to keep this and I'm not going to share with this and I don't trust anybody and everybody's out to get me. And what you become is you just become hard and cold and dark on the inside. But when you look up to heaven and say, Lord, everything I have is yours, whether you have a lot or whether you don't have a lot, that's the issue here is not what we have. The issue here is what we do with what we have in relation to what Christ has done for us. It's not a matter of, well, you've got to have a lot to be able to do a lot. No, it's you where God has placed you. Me where God has placed me. Available to Him. Saying, all that I have is yours, for all that I have you gave to me. These are sacrifices that are pleasing to God because they bring honor to His name. How wonderful it is when another believer does something for you that you know they didn't have to do, but they just wanted to because they love Jesus. And that makes them love you. And you know what I figured out in life? Most people that really love me, you know why they love me? Because they love Jesus. Not because I'm lovable, but because they love Jesus. Most people that have loved me the most have loved me because they love Jesus. And that's the best kind of love, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. Pray you'll help us to live this. Help me to live it, Lord. I don't know about anybody else. I know that they're loving, generous, freely giving and sweet-spirited believers in this congregation. I'm thankful, Lord, for my association with them. Make me like them. Help me to live and to offer these spiritual sacrifices of real heart praise and thanksgiving and also of generous living. Amen.